Anonymous is not an affirmative force. It simply reoccupies the space vacated by the light.
This is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio.
It should be uncomfortable for a believer to live as a hypocrite.
Delivering people out of the bondage of mainstream media
and the philosophies of this world.
God has called you and me to be his ambassadors, even in this dark moment. Let's not miss our moment.
And now, the Hamilton Corner.
Good evening, everyone. Welcome to the Hamilton Corner here on American Family Radio. I'm your host, Abraham Hamilton III. In the building with the corner contingent right across from me, my man, 100 grand, who's back. Mr. Bobby Rosa is in the building. And in the screening room, producer extraordinaire, often imitated but never duplicated, the real J-Mac. Ladies and gentlemen, the real J-Mac is in the building. We're ready to rock and roll with today's edition of the program. At this very moment, many of you, if not most of you, are making your transition from your part-time jobs where you generate an income to your full-time jobs where you cultivate an outcome. And as you do so, I want to remind you to do so with intentionality, understanding the primacy that God places on the family. Though we've had this recent elections, and like many of you, I'm grateful to God for his mercy, as I've said, and I will continue to say that God was merciful to us. But the Lord bestowed his mercy upon us for a purpose. How will we respond to what has been done? What goes on in your house is still more important than what goes on in the White House. You have the expressed opportunity to engage in eternal matters while simultaneously shaping the quality of the nation that we live in and that we will live in going forward, should the Lord tarry, by your contribution to our nation. That is just a simple reality. What goes on in your house is still far more important than what goes on in the White House. And we must serve the Lord with a clarity and an understanding that his commission should be our life's priority. There are lots of other things that we can do. There are lots of other things that we must do. But those other can-dos and must-dos should not supplant the command of our Lord and King. While I am, as I said, grateful for the Lord's mercy, I want to spend some time in the scripture today because it's very easy to misunderstand God's blessings. It's very easy to take the attention from the blesser and focus solely on the blessings as they are presented to us. So as you're making your transition, let today be a day if you have not done so. And I know for many of you, it's a challenge. It's a challenge to make it a habit to exalt the Lord right in your home. The scripture teaches that it's not the church's responsibility to make disciples of our children. That's the responsibility of parents. Churches have a role, however, but it is a supportive role to the family. We are to be the first responders, if you will. We are to be the ones that lead out in what happens in our children. And as you've heard me say numerous times, we cannot be disciple makers without being disciples ourselves. Can't do it. You got to be a disciple to make a disciple. And so I want to encourage everybody to understand that what happens in your house, what happens in your home, shapes the culture shaping in your home must be job number one. And then, as you've heard me say numerous, numerous times, living locally, we work outwardly from home base into community, into county, into state, etc., but not the opposite way around. For too long, we thought that we needed top-down engagement. We know everything that's going on in Washington, D.C., and then we don't even know what's on our children's cell phones. That's a problem. And I understand that we're all in different stages of life. But regardless of the stage that you're in, if you are a Christ follower, as I am, we are mandated by our King to execute his commission. To the Word of God we go. 2 Chronicles chapter 26. 2 Chronicles chapter 26 is where I want to go in there. Lots of policy things that I'm going to get to later on, but I just feel compelled to have the conversation we're going to have today. There's a vital Senate Majority Leader secret ballot vote that's going to take place Wednesday because the turtle, Mitch McConnell, decided to move the date up. So you're going to have a secret vote for Senate Majority Leader before the new senators who contributed to the Republican majority being accomplished. They won't even be inaugurated yet. But there's something I believe we have to address before we even get to that. Second Chronicles chapter 26. We're going to focus on chapter 26, verses 12 through 20. Many of you may know, some of you who may be new to the program or may not be familiar with this portion of the scripture. King Uzziah is one of the most prosperous kings of Judah in Judah's history. You know, if you look at the Mount Rushmore, so to speak, of Old Testament kings of Israel and Judah, most Bible expositors will have King David on it, King Solomon, and guess who will be next? King Uzziah. This is the same King Uzziah that Isaiah's prophetic writings begin with. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. I've shared before that King Uzziah was such an outsized figure in the life of Judah that many had a hard time seeing Yahweh because Uzziah was such a prominent figure. He led a massive military conquests for Judah, massive capital campaigns. The nation was its wealth, almost its wealthiest next to Solomon under Uzziah. It was more wealthy even under Uzziah than it was under David. And so that is a part of the backdrop. We know often about the boy king Josiah, who became a king of Judah when he was 8. Well, King Uzziah is another boy king who became king when he was 16 years old. All right. And when he was young, the scripture tells us this, he had a humility about him. He was small in his own eyes, which y'all know what comes next if you know the scripture. But when he was strong, his life took a different course. And we're going to look into that today. Second Chronicles 26, verse 12. I'm going to pick up at verse 12. The total number of the heads of the households of valiant warriors was 2,600. Under their direction was an elite army of 307,500. Who could wage war with great power to help the king against the enemy. Moreover, Uzziah prepared for all the army shields, spears, helmets, body armor, bows, and sling stones. In Jerusalem, check this out. In Jerusalem, he made engines of war. Some translations there say machines of war, invented by skillful men to be on the towers and on the corners. For the purpose of shooting arrows and great stones, his fame spread afar, for he was marvelously helped until he was strong. But when he became strong, his heart was so proud that he acted corruptly, and he was unfaithful to the Lord his God, for he entered the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense. Then Azariah the priest entered after him, and with him 80 priests of the Lord, valiant men. They opposed Uzziah the king and said to him, "It is not for you, Uzziah, to burn incense to the Lord, but for the priests, the sons of Aaron, who are consecrated to burn incense. Get out of the sanctuary, for you have been unfaithful and will have no honor from the Lord God." But Uzziah, with a censer in his hand for burning incense, was enraged. And while he was enraged with the priests, the leprosy broke out on his forehead before the priests in the house of the Lord beside the altar of incense. Azariah, the chief priest, and all the priests looked at him, and behold, he was leprous on his forehead. And they hurried him out of there, and he himself also hastened to get out, because the Lord had smitten him. This is what I want to present to you. Uzziah, when he was young, was dependent upon the Lord. The Lord, as the scripture says, helped him marvelously. He presided over massive military campaigns, presided over massive capital campaigns in the nation of Judah, building a transcendent structure. You know, as the scripture says, he presided over massive military innovation. They not only had abundant weaponry, but under his reign, they were able to invent new methods of prosecuting warfare. They were technologically advanced in comparison to the world around him. In all of this abundance, in all of this wealth, in all of this prosperity, in all of this favor, Uzziah misinterpreted it. Uzziah lost sight of the fact that God is the one from whom, as the Apostle James explains, all good and perfect gifts flow from. And he allowed pride to settle in his heart, and his misinterpretation of God's provision led him to act in an untoward manner to where he even sought to corrupt the priesthood in Judah. The reason why I'm bringing this to your attention, because this is a biblical account of a blessing misinterpretation. I have great concern that there are some among us who are misinterpreting the mercy that God has shown our nation in this most recent election. Misinterpreting it. You know, I'm seeing some it's all jubilation with no sobriety. And I'm not trying to put a wet blanket on anybody. I understand the jubilation, you know. You might have caught me in November 6th hitting a little, you know. But the sobriety is necessary because we need to understand the mercy of God that was bestowed upon us, and also understand that God grants his mercy purposefully. And if we do not properly appreciate the moment that we're in, we very well, similar to Uzziah, may misconstrue this grant of mercy and allow things to persist. I mentioned before, at the exact same time, you have states like Florida, who went red, voted for President Trump. Don't forget that you also had the unfettered slaughter of unborn children on the exact same ballot. And let me let you in on this. The same state that voted for President Trump went red. 56% of Floridians voted for President Trump. But guess what? Though Amendment 4 failed in Florida, 57%+ of Floridians voted to amend their constitution to protect the unfettered slaughter of the innocents all the way up to the 40th week of gestation. Guys, there is much to be done. I've explained it before, and I'm going to say it again. God has granted our nation a reprieve. That's a respite. That's not total and complete reestablishment of what truly makes a nation great. A booming stock market doesn't make a nation great. Tax cuts do not make a nation great. Having a well-protected border. And listen, I want the border. Shut down that porous border. But those things do not make a nation great. The scripture tells us what makes a nation great. And I am concerned that in this process, we're also facing a practical redefinition of conservatism being fused kind of with a godless populism that will have people being willing to, the stuff that God cares about, I don't really care about. And let's be clear, God cares about everything. But as many of you heard last week in my conversation with Tim Barton, George Washington in his farewell address laid out a bunch of things about this American Republic that are necessary, that are important. Though that's important, yes, important. But there are two things he said that are indispensable supports. These are indispensable components of the foundation, and if you move any one of them, the structure will crumble. A lot of people have looked at some of the things. Man, America has turned this way. Our country has gone this way. Even President Trump was saying we are a failing nation. But they don't go far enough to identify and diagnose why. George Washington said religion and morality are indispensable supports. The scripture tells us righteousness exalts a nation, sin is a reproach to any people. So I want to caution us while we celebrate. Let's make sure we understand what we're celebrating. It's not just a vaunted pomp and circumstance parade. It is the mercies of God that says you guys were headed to the brink and whoa, Kimo Sabe, I won't let you go off just yet. But he gave us this reprieve so that we can properly understand it and respond accordingly. Much of what has transpired, hollowing out the core of the conscience of the American populace, is because we have not made disciples. Job number one must be disciple making as we take full advantage of the mercy of God and this reprieve he's granted our land.
Shining light into the darkness. This is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio.
Welcome back to the Hamilton Corner. Abraham Hamilton III here. I truly pray that the Lord will cause what I was just talking about to settle in on us, because there's lots of work to be done. The electoral processes weren't the end of anything. It was the Lord giving us an opportunity for a new beginning, you know, and that beginning includes cultivating a culture that understands why life is precious. You know, it includes a culture that understands, you know, and I try to use this analogy because there are some people who conflate, you know, civic affairs with things like taxation and wanting to be secure in your private property. But why is it wrong for to have the forcible confiscation of your wealth? You know, why is that wrong? All policy prescriptions are undergirded by foundational determination of right versus wrong, otherwise known as morality. It's an inescapable truth. It's an inescapable truth. And we have to understand and embrace it and advocate for it, very simply. As we rejoice in the Lord's mercy. Now, you know, this story just made me sad. And I remember when this came out, I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time here. But when early reports were made that even in disaster recovery, people were allowing partisanship to overwhelm them. I can't tell you the number of screeds I've seen. And if your family votes this way, you shouldn't even have them over for Thanksgiving. Man, listen, don't allow your family to be destroyed over politics. That's insane. And all of these people being hyperbolic, they've had for the last several years, oh, Trump is Hitler, Trump is a Nazi. And then you have Joe Biden welcoming Donald Trump to the White House. You know, none of these pundits are talking about him being Hitler or stuff now. They say, well, that was a little heated rhetoric. And they're walking themselves back. And these are from the same people that lied to us about all kinds of other things. You know, this is a pandemic of the unvaccinated. Okay. Joe Biden is as fit as a fiddle. He's the best he's ever been. And then next day, I can't believe it. I won't believe it. I can't believe it. Joe Biden cannot complete a sentence, man. The same people. Man. Don't let these folks divide your families. Love your family. That doesn't mean passively accept everything they have to offer. No. But you can be respectful, and loving. Don't allow this stuff to divide your families. Many people are divided because, frankly, they've been listening to lies. But the story I was getting to is this deal with this, I have her name right here. Let me get to it. This FEMA official, Marnie Washington, you know, in Florida, literally put it in a directive in writing instructing FEMA employees, if there are any homes in Florida after the hurricanes hit in Florida, any homes that have any advertisement of Trump, don't help them. That's crazy. People were reporting it. No, there's no way this is happening. And then here you go. Daily Wire finds the memo, and now FEMA has fired this lady. Marnie Washington, terminated. Because she's using partisanship to determine whether or not she's going to help people after a hurricane. That's just sick, man. That's just sick. And it really saddens me that there are people that are that willing to be vehicles of evil, because that's what that is. All right, a couple things, and look, I'm just the messenger. And I stand by what I said. We must not misinterpret God's mercy. It's also interesting to see how certain things just seem to happen within the first 72 hours after President Trump was formally announced to the world as not only the 45th, but the 47th president of the United States. And I want to give these to you with the receipts. Because I don't want anybody saying, really, it's for you. I don't want anybody telling you, where did you hear that? That's not true. Let's first toggle over to the European Union. All right. Now, many of you may recall, and I've said shared this on this program, under President Trump, the United States of America became a net exporter of resources, including liquid natural gas. One of the things that we have, by God's grace, in our nation, a significant supply of. I and many others have said, why are we importing what we're importing? Why do we have such an imbalance with imports and exports, particularly as it pertains to what they call fossil fuels? Ursula von der Leyen, however you say her last name, she is the president of the European Union Commission. The day after President Trump is elected, she had an announcement. You know what this announcement is, Bobby? Oh, Bobby, you don't know. You know it? Okay. She had an announcement. And the announcement sounded something like this, of course, with her European accent, but I'm going to translate it for y'all. You know, I've been thinking about some things, Jeff. You know, and we get this stuff called liquid natural gas. Why are we still buying this from Russia? We probably don't need to buy any of this stuff from Russia. We should probably start buying our liquid natural gas from America. It'll cost less, which will bring our energy prices down, which will be better for our economy. Well, man, I wonder what made us start having that thought process that she didn't have before President Trump's election. But now all of a sudden, she's saying, you know what? We should consider buying our natural gas from the United States of America. Listen to and watch clip number one. Go.
I would not say discuss, but we touched upon yesterday. It's the whole topic of LNG. We still get a lot of LNG via Russia, from Russia. And why not replace it by American LNG, which is cheaper for us and brings down our energy prices, but is something where we can get into a discussion, also what our trade deficit is concerned. So engage, look at common interest, and then negotiate.
Huh. Ain't that something? Didn't have this conversation before. But you mean to tell me the day after President Trump is elected? Now, listen, I'm not going to go out there and say she did it because President Trump is elected. But I can't say she didn't. Isn't that a convenient coincidence? Well, maybe, it's just a one-off. Surely nothing else is happening in the world. Well, a lot of things just seem to be happening. So the European Union, all of a sudden, they want to talk about buying gas from America. Huh. And specifically, no longer buying it from Russia. Well, what else might be happening? Well, yeah, not too much, except... Now, I'm going to give you all the details of this. Qatar, all of a sudden, coincidentally, reports began to surface that Qatar has agreed to kick Hamas leaders out of their country. Yes. Qatar has said, the thing is, it's not you, it's me. You know, we don't want you guys here any longer. And it just so happened that these reports began to surface within hours of President Trump getting... I'd like to listen to and watch clip number two. Go.
Qatar reportedly agreeing to oust Hamas from its country. Of course, it's been shielding many of the terrorist leaders and their money after a request from the U.S. due to the terror group's resistance to the ceasefire and release of hostages. No deal now for 400 days.
Huh. Now, what do you know? Because it's not like the... Qataris have been hosting the Hamas leadership in their nation and all their money for all this time. It's not like that's been happening. Or is it? Because the Qataris have been hosting Hamas leadership. Now, I want to be fair. You know, and notice the Qataris did so in response to a U.S. request. You know, according to the reports, the U.S. requested this several weeks ago.
several weeks ago. Wait, long before the election. Oh, yeah, long before the election.
But you didn't see stories reporting the Qataris agreeing to do it. Until after Mr. Trump was elected again. Isn't that a coincidence?
Now, I want to be clear. Hamas spokespersons heard about these reports and said, this is not true. Qatar isn't kicking us out
yet. The reports are even more detailed that this is due to the lack of movement by Hamas leadership to bring the war with Israel to an end and to embrace the release of hostages, how they have American hostages. And they've had American hostages since, October 7th of 2023. I didn't really hear anything about Qatar kicking Hamas out of the country, but Mr. Trump is elected, and then all of a sudden,
news at 10, Qatar agrees to kick Hamas leadership out of their country pursuant to U.S. request.
Now, again, I'm not saying they did it because President Trump was elected. But can I say it don't have anything to do with it? So let's just see. The European Union wants to buy American liquid natural gas, and Qatar is kicking Hamas out. Anything else happening?
All of a sudden, Vladimir Putin is willing to talk about bringing the Ukrainian war to an end.
Huh.
And the exact quote includes Vladimir Putin saying, well, let me say it this way. Quote, in reference to President Trump, Vladimir Putin says he, referring to Trump, behaved, in my opinion, in a very correct way, courageously, like a real man, end quote. Talking about after he got shot. And he said, then he continued, quote, what was said about the desire to bring about the end of the Ukrainian crisis, in my opinion, this deserves attention.
Huh,
end quote. Well, he didn't say the huh was mine. He didn't say, huh, that was me. That wasn't in the quote.
It's amazing. Now, all of a sudden, and so this is the same Vladimir Putin. Now, let me see. 2, 3, carry the one.
Barack Obama's in office. And Russia takes Crimea. Let me get that out, you chief. President Trump is in office.
And you can hear a rodent micturating on cotton.
Y'all go ahead and look that one up.
Then Mr. J. Robinette shows up. Then it's full-on invasion of Ukraine. Interesting. Now, within hours of President Trump's election, Vladimir Putin is saying
what was said about the desire to bring an end to the Ukrainian crisis, in my opinion, deserves attention.
That's not it. So let me see. What's the score, Bobby? So European Union wants to buy liquid natural gas from us and not Russia.
Huh.
Qatar wants to kick Hamas leaders out of their country. And at the same time, the European Union is saying we're going to switch, potentially, of course, potentially switch their natural gas purchases from Russia to the United States of America, you know, because it's cheaper. Bring our energy prices down. And that's all this, guys, is within 72 hours, by the way, of the November 6th election.
All right.
Is that, you know what? Even more things happen. Isn't there something? I don't even know if I have time to share this with you guys before we go to the break. Maybe we do. The former Sanctuary City, New York, Mayor Eric Adams had an announcement to make within hours of President Trump's reelection. Let me just see. Let's see what it says. Clip number 3. Watch this and listen. Go.
The city is ending its controversial program that gives debit cards to migrants. The city has now spent $3.6 million on those debit cards for about 2,600 migrant families who are staying in shelters without kitchen access. Now, the mayor's office says that when the program finishes at the end of the year, they will go back to providing those migrants boxed meals.
I am worried about these families because we're going to go right back to where we were in the beginning when families used to come to me and say, I'm getting frozen meals at the shelters. I'm getting these boxed meals, which is crackers and sandwiches, and this is all I'm getting.
The debit cards were provided by the company Mobility Capital Finance through a no-bid contract.
So Mobility Capital Finance had a contract with the city of New York, which, by the way, the contract was a $53 million contract, you see. And it was the financial partner that provided illegal immigrants in New York City with preloaded debit cards where they had bi-weekly deposits, depending on family sizes, of no less than $350 a week. Family sizes reaching up to 8 members in a family got as much as $2,203 per week. The debit cards were supposed to be used for the illegal immigrants to buy groceries in New York City. And it just so happened within hours of President Trump's election that New York City Mayor Eric Adams announced the termination of this program. Now, I want to be fair. The program was created by contract, and the contract was set to expire in January, but the contract was expected to have the potential to be renewed. But within hours of President Trump's reelection, Mayor Eric Adams decided we're not going to renew this program. Huh. What was that on the scoreboard, Bobby? European Union, Qatar kicking out Hamas. Russia wants to talk about ending the Ukrainian war. And New York City is no longer giving prepaid groceries, prepaid debit cards for groceries to illegal aliens within hours after the election?
The Hamilton Quarter podcast and one-minute commentaries are available at AFR.net. Back to the Hamilton Quarter on American Family Radio.
Welcome back to the Hamilton Quarter. Oh, y'all thought I was... No. There's still more things. This is all within the first 72 hours after the election, guys. After the election. And I'm just sharing this again. I'm not saying there's a direct line of cause and effect, but I am just saying it is interesting that all of these things seem to happen. Things that had not been happening that just seemed to happen. Here's another one. You ready for this one? Within hours of President Trump's election, the stock market went through the roof. Listen to and watch this. Clip number 4. Go.
1,200 points on the Dow Jones Industrial Average. That's we're looking at record highs in all these major averages. That's a big move. And when you look at smaller cap stocks, they're even doing better than that because the idea here is that a second Trump administration would wipe away an awful lot of regulations that cost small business money. So that's what the going thinking is here this morning on that.
Also, perhaps corporate tax cuts.
And tax cuts. That's one of the reasons why you're going to see the banks go up here. You're seeing Tesla. That's Elon Musk, Donald Trump's good friend. His company is soaring today, about 13%. The idea that Donald Trump is not a friend of subsidies and investments in green energy. So if he undoes that, that's actually good for the big player that is Elon Musk.
Man, that's interesting. Now, that one was a little bit more predictable because many in the financial markets, you know, that's something that has tended to happen. But I'm talking about not only that it occurred, but the height of the spike, if you will. I was like, man, these guys, very interesting. And then, you know, I don't want you to forget this, but, and I didn't talk about this as much as I probably needed to, but I was talking more about the election, but there was a migrant caravan that had developed, that had accumulated thousands of people traveling northward through Mexico, heading toward our southern border. But within hours of President Trump's election, the migrant caravan in Mexico dissipated. Huh. Listen to and watch clip number 5. Go.
And now shifting focus to the southern border with Mexico, where hundreds of migrants are abandoning their journey towards the United States. The caravan, which began earlier this week with around 3,000 migrants, has now dwindled to just half after Donald Trump won re-election.
We wanted to get to the United States. Now that Trump won, we do not know what to do. May it be God's will, since we are taking this course, that we have to arrive, even if it is to knock on the door, to see if they open it for us. I don't know what to do anymore, because we left a very terrible regime. Returning to Venezuela is like being shot in the head.
Now I want to be clear about something. My heart breaks for people who whose home country is so impoverished or so, in the instances where it is violence, is so violent that they have to leave there to try to go elsewhere. But remember, President Trump's Remain in Mexico policy required those who were legitimately seeking asylum have to make that application within the next safest country. You can't travel through, and many of the those caravan components, according to reports, include the Guatemalans and Venezuelans. They're going through Mexico, and we should have a conversation about why Mexico is like, you can't stop here, you know? And I understand that people don't take that trek casually. You know, I got a daughter. I'm looking at this man on the screen with his daughter. I have daughters. My heart breaks for them. Well, at the same time, we cannot take in the world's poor. And if we're going to be a nation that absorbs people who legitimately pursue asylum, we have to have a legal process. We can't have people overrunning and overwhelming our border. You know? So the question should be presented, and obviously, the answer, I should say, is pretty obvious. People traveling to the United States, they're paying attention to the elections. If there's a Biden, Kamala, Obama, see. There's a Trump, no. Biden, Kamala, Biden, see. Let's go. Vamos. Trump, no. There's a woman that was interviewed by Reuters. Her name was Valerie Andrade, a Venezuelan migrant. She told a reporter, quote, I had hoped, she told her in Spanish, so this is translated into English. I had hoped Kamala Harris would win, but that didn't happen. End quote. The question would be, why did you hope Kamala Harris would win? Venezuelan migrant Jelimar, who didn't want to give his last name because he's still going to try to come, you know, he said, quote, I remain hopeful that I get to keep my appointment in America that I made through the CBP One app. I'm hoping to get in the country before Trump comes into office in January. Guys, this is crazy. This is crazy. And the thing, always, America has always been a nation of immigrants. You won't find any Americans, or if you do, you find very few who are on the far margins of society. You won't find any Americans who would say that we shouldn't have a legal immigration process. The problem is twofold. We have been overwhelmed by illegal immigration. So before we can even have a recalibration of the legal immigration process, we have to stop the overrunning of illegal immigration. We have to get rid of, and this makes people nervous, but we have to deport the people who have broken our laws to come here in the first place. And they thought Trump was playing about his deportation plan, but you see Tom Homan is back. Tom Homan ain't playing with you. Who was made the new border. He's in charge of the border. Then the other thing is, and you've heard me report on this program, that you have people coming into our country from our southern border that are Russian, that are Ukrainian, that are Chinese, that are Iranian, that are Afghani, Afghanistan. How are they getting here? You know, the whistle's been blown on the fact that you have the United Nations coordinating with these people, as well as the Democrat Party coordinating with these people to overrun our southern border. And the American people say, no, we don't want any more of these. So I just wanted to, guys, there are more things. I just wanted to give you, those are a few of the things that happened within hours of President Trump's election. Hours. These are things that I'm encouraged by. But as David Wheaton said during the break, I'm grateful for civic policies, but there's only one in whom salvation comes. And with the mercy God has bestowed upon us, we have to confront the fact that there has been a hollowing out of our nation in the hearts of who we are, not just on the periphery with civic policies. I've been warning that 2024 could be to America what 1998 was to Venezuela. By God's grace, it is not. Thanks be to God. But we cannot misinterpret what is happening here. I also think it's appropriate that here we are today on the day when our nation is honoring veterans for our nation. Thank you to every single veteran for your service to our nation. The words of Ben Franklin ring true in my heart, just as if I was there when he uttered them the first time, when he was asked, leaving Independence Hall in Philadelphia, Philadelphia, what have you wrought, O Benjamin? His response, a republic if you can keep it. If you can keep it. The reality is this experiment in individual liberty, this American constitutional republican form of government, is only effective when you have a people who have an internal metric of self-governance. That self-governance, the Bible reveals, is provided to us as a fruit of his spirit. Self-control is a fruit of his spirit. When you see the fruit of his spirit indwelling us, when you see a concerted effort in our nation to cast off our forms of governance, to cast off our historical moorings. And I'm not talking about lies. I'm talking about truth. It is because there is a furor within our nation to jettison what we have been and to make us something entirely different and foreign from what we have been. There has never been a time in American history when our nation has been perfect. Our founders were flawed. This is why I've always said we should honor the Lord for what he's done through our founders, that we do not deify our founders, however. We reflect on what God has done through them. He is a master at using crooked sticks to paint straight lines. But our founders knew that they were not perfect, which is why our preamble says, in order to form a more perfect union, that the union should increase with quality over time. That is what the founders desired. And for those who would try to say that there was nothing unique about America's finding, you tell me why there's never been a United States of America anywhere else in the world. You answer that one for me. You tell me why there's no other nation like our nation in the rest of the world. People risk life and limb to get here. Why? It's untrue when those who attempt to conceal and lie distort our history, because they're endeavoring to jettison what we are and what we have been in order for us to become something different, foreign to what we are and foreign to what we have been. The reason for that, John Adams, George Washington already told us. This nation is only efficacious for the governance of a religious and moral people. It is inadequate for any other. So if we want to respond to Benjamin Franklin's, if you can keep it, we can't allow ourselves to devolve into some godless populism. We cannot allow ourselves to embrace a nouveau conservatism to where sexual immorality is just as welcomed as fiscal irresponsibility. We cannot reject biblical truth and expect, no pun intended, to make America great. America can never be great if we reject biblical truth. Can't happen. Cannot happen. And I don't care who you are. I will say this to Mr. Trump to his face, and he probably would agree with me. But he will also need, as Uzziah had, because notice, when Uzziah got lost in the sauce, he didn't decide himself, hey, you know what? I realize I've exceeded my jurisdiction. No, it took 80 strong priests led by Azariah. Say, man, you've exceeded your bounds, chief. You won't get any honor from the Lord for this. And the scripture is intentional by saying the priests were valiant men.
I want to remind you in scripture, when valor is employed, valor is not just courage. Valor is courage in battle. Let's say it a different way. The priest was about that action. Say something if you want, but you're getting out of here. They kicked the king out of the temple. And what I'm saying, God has said in his word that he's invested his church to be the pillar and ground of truth. The Lord's bride cannot be feckless and toothless and spineless if we are truly going to have a great nation. There must be an urgency to be about our Father's business. And I would just point out to you, on the civic side, what President Trump's mandate must be employed in these next 2 years. You don't have time to ramp up. Because there's another election in the U.S. Senate. A full third of the Senate will be up for election in 2026. This time, it will be a third of Republican seats that will have incumbents in them. So the same switching of the majority in the Senate, the same thing could happen in 2026. You see this fight in the U.S. Senate right now as to who will be the majority leader. I want to remind everybody, Mitch McConnell opposed President Trump's agenda in 2016. I know people don't like to talk about that, but he did. Two out of the three people up for Senate majority leadership are disciples of Mitch McConnell. In the last few moments, I'm going to say, we have not ended anything. We've been ushered into a new beginning for our nation. If you thought prayer was needed to get through Election Day, buckle your seatbelts. We must be on our faces, crying out to the Lord for our nation. And as we get up from off of our faces, put feet to pavement in executing what he calls us to. You've heard me say numerous times, and I'll say it here again. Worship is not limited to an activity. Worship is a lifestyle. The pinnacle of the lifestyle of worship is obedience. As I said before, now we're post-election. What is your vision post-election? As Tim said when he was on the program, what needs to happen is everybody needs to carton off our own yard and put brick by brick by brick where we are. But by God's grace, he's granted us mercy for a new beginning.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.